Amen, amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 9, if you will. And Mr. Bill, I was thinking we ought to get some hot dogs that are like turkey dogs because folks can't eat a regular hot dog. Can we get a few turkey dogs to do that? Let's do that just so in case that, you know, we're going to have plenty of food. Bill's taking care of it. And actually, we're going to have ice cream too. So we're doing a double dipper, so to speak, on that. We got some good ice cream actually for free when it's all said and done here. And so so we're going to have hot dogs and ice cream. We're going to blow out there. And but anyway, also, did anybody need a worksheet? Just raise your hand if you missed getting a worksheet. Slip your hand up there. I also want to say something about the family conference. Really, we're calling it a family conference. But it basically is talking about family relationships. Now you say, well, I'm not in one. Yeah, but you were in one. And so especially that Monday night, it's going to be Saturday morning at 10, and then a question and answer time afterwards. Then it's again at 6 o'clock on Saturday night and some question and answer time. And then we're going to be back here all day on Sunday, 9:30, 10:30, and 6 o'clock. And then again, one more time on Monday night. The one on Monday night is something that probably every single one of us, one time or another, have had a problem with. Anger. In fact, that's one of the things that drives marriages and families apart. Anger. You know, well, I don't get angry, I just get loud. Well, you're probably a little bit of both. And I never hit anybody. Well, you don't have to hit somebody to be angry. And the fact is, anger comes in all different sizes and forms. And so we're calling this a family conference because it does have an awful lot to deal with, you'll see them out there. There's one with three fundamental elements of successful parenting. Saturday night, we're going to do one, intimacy in marriage. So take your gal out to dinner and bring her in here, okay? And it's more than just the physical, by the way. But there's intimacy. That's what marriage is all about. God, we're the bride of Christ, and He knows everything about us. What are we hiding from Him? And then we have all day on Sunday, and then on Monday night. So I really want to encourage. This is a very, very practical weekend, and I really think it's going to be a blessing to a lot of folks. Well, I think we're okay, but you know what? It might be some things we might have missed along the way. So I would encourage you to do that. By the way, if you got time tomorrow night or Friday night and you want to go over to Victory Baptist Church over in Hanover, Brother Tim Raven will be there, and he'll be speaking 7 o'clock each night. All right, Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. And I'm going to read starting in verse 42. Mark chapter 9, verse 42 to the end of the chapter. Here we go. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it's better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. In other words, don't do anything to destroy the faith of another. It's amazing what we can do. For instance, anger. Anger is one of those things. We claim the name of Christ at church and we go home and rip everybody's face off. And then these little ones say, well, I thought we were Christians. And before long, they're all disillusioned with all this. It's amazing. Sometimes, amongst families you would never think of, everything looks fine in public. But we get home, and it's a battleground. That ought not to be. And if it is a battleground, something's wrong in somebody's heart. Maybe a couple somebody's. But there's something wrong. So it says in verse 42, it's better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. Verse 43, this is how serious it is. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. Look at it this way. You got a problem smacking people? Stop it. At any cost. Now, he's not really telling you to go cut your hand off. But he said it'd be better to have cut your hand off than to do a bunch of stupid things with it. It's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off, and it's better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Why does he say that each time, the way hell is? He says, listen, we don't think we're doing all that big a damage. It's no big deal. He wants you to see the ramifications of this. He wants you to see the seriousness of this. He wants you to see how God hates this. Especially if we're going to send somebody, get somebody put off, wanting to turn their back on God. And the fact is, probably almost every one of us in this room, somewhere along the way, has come across a Christian that was not what they claimed to be. Now, let me say this while we're here. I've had 4 kids. There's been a few times in my life when they were little, well, I kind of wanted to say, well, they're not mine. I wanted to say, don't blame me for what they did. And you might have too, but by the way, but most of the time they're good. I love them. But they're good kids. But watch this. Don't blame God for what his kids do. In fact, some of those folks claim to be his kids and are not. Some folks claim to be the children of God and they're not. He said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. We're running around making a lot of problems, causing a lot of issues for everybody else. That's not the way God's children act. And if you get God's blood running through you, it'll be making some difference. Or we're literally bowing up our back and rebelling against God, and we're going to do as we please. Well, if that's the case, then God, you can pretty well be sure that God's going to whoop you. And if he's not whooping you, then you're not his kid. No wonder we're acting the way we're acting if we're not his kids. Verse 47. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It's better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. For everyone, look at that word for. That's a continuation. He said, it says, therefore, for, it said, because, this is all important, because of this, for everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt hath lost its saltiness, wherewith shall ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. Look at the connection there. So we're going to talk about salt-cured Christians. We go down to South Carolina. They're not doing the breakfast anymore. They're letting everybody do it at the hotels. It's free. But they used to serve breakfast down there, and they would do country ham. And they'd slice it thin, and it was salty. It was so salty. It was salty, you know. And that's salt-cured ham. Well, the fact is that salt does something to that ham that allows it to still be edible months and months and months down the road. And we need to be salt-cured Christians. Let's pray, and we'll have our message. Father, we thank you again for your blessings. Pray you speak to our hearts here this evening. Give us what we need. I need your Holy Spirit. Lord, I don't want to do anything to mislead anybody. Lord, may we see ourselves in the mirror of your word. So we ask for your Spirit, and we'll give you the praise in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we're visiting some portions of Scripture that are included in Mark, but were not included in Matthew when we went through. Now, several times as we studied Matthew, we also referred to Mark to kind of complete the story, because they're very, very similar, though Mark is much more concise. So I'm trying not to reteach those passages either. That means we're going to go through Mark pretty quickly. Now, once again, we are seeing Mark, though, present Jesus as the servant, whereas Matthew presented him as the sovereign, the king. But Jesus is king, but he led himself to be servant. He chose to be servant. And of course, we are to be like Jesus. We are to be disciples of Jesus. Disciple means a learner. Now, how do you know whether you're learning? you do what the master's doing. If you're not doing what the master's doing, then we're not learning yet. We can call ourselves a disciple. We can call ourselves, we can call ourselves children of God. Doesn't mean we are. We are disciples of Jesus. Matthew 11:29 said this, watch. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Get in here and do what I do, when I do it, how I do it. The yoke is just like the yoke over in Lancaster. You got a couple horses, a couple plow mules or whatever it might be. They put them in the same yoke. They got to work at the same time. And Jesus says, I've got a yoke. I'm going a certain way. Jump in here with me. Now, if we're going to jump in here with him, we're going to have to go where he goes. We're going to have to do what he does. We're going to have to stop when he stops. We're going to have to go when he says go. But the fact is, he does most of the work. Because he says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Now, this particular quote of it says this much of it. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, watch, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. So you're going to be like Jesus, you're going to be meek and lowly in heart. That doesn't mean you're a mouse, go hide in the corner. Meek means our position before God. Moses was supposedly the meekest man in all the world. He wasn't a little mouse. He went nose to nose and pointed his pointy little finger in Pharaoh's nose and said, let my people go. God said so. But he was meek in that God had given him the power. He was not going as Moses. He was going as a representative of Jehovah. Now, in contrast, Mark is going to present the disciples as those that resisted being servants. Jesus was a servant. But he shows the disciples as being resistant to that idea of being a servant. Being a servant requires one to be humble before God and man. A person is going to have a difficult and uncomfortable time being a servant if he's unwilling to set himself aside in preference of another. If you think your needs are more important than anybody else's, you're going to have a difficult time being a servant. If you think your thoughts are more important than the thoughts of others, you're going to have a difficult time being a servant. Now, in order for a disciple to be like his master, he must get rid of anything in his life that's not like the master. And he has to add to his life those things that the master has that he's missing. Jesus is sinless. So all sin needs to also be eliminated from the disciples' lives. Now, when I say that, you know none of us are perfect. We're all going to sin, and we have to confess our sins. He's faithful and just, forgive us our sins. He wouldn't have given us that verse if it wasn't the fact that we're going to continue to sin. In fact, early part of 1 John said, if a man says he has no sin, he makes God a liar and the truth's not in him. You know, so that's not the case. But the fact is, we're trying to expel. Now watch this. If I keep myself confessed up, it's still as if I never sinned. Because we confess that he's faithful and just forgive us our sins and to cleanse it. To cleanse us from all sin, to get it out of there. That means we can start every day with a new mercies. His mercies are new every day. Now we probably mess up every day. And we can call it mess up, but it's called sin. And we got to confess. And the fact is, we ought to just, you know what? If you confess every time you sin, you'll get tired of confessing. You'll stop sinning. I'm serious. You'll get that part probably right after a while. I'm not going there again. I do that all the time. I'm not going there. Now, in this passage, salt is referred to as an effective way to eliminate the corruption. That's what sin is. It's corruption. It's decay. It's the foul things. If meat is salted down, it's kept from spoiling and corruption. Salt kills the bacteria. And meats and foods are salted to stop the spoilage and the corruption. Years ago, many, many centuries ago, when cities were conquered, sometimes they would go in and salt down the city so that nothing would grow. I live right along South Salem Church Road, and sometimes we have a lot of salt. It kills the grass right along the road. It takes a while for all that to kind of wash out so it can start growing again, because the salt will kill life. Okay? You say, well, I want to be salt. I'm supposed to be alive. It's killing the life that's bad. The bacteria is going to keep it clean. Let me give you number one here real quick. Now, we're going to do these first part really, really quick, because these are just the context. If you don't see the context, these last two verses about salt makes no sense at all. Where in the world do these things come from? Someone must have thrown those in out of middle nowhere. Well, the things of God are spiritually discerned. They're foolishness to the natural man. But if we go through and look at the Word of God and let it say what it says, it'll make sense to you. Number one, I want you to see some powerless disciples. Powerless disciples. Disciples are learners, but these learners, these disciples, are powerless. Mark 9, read it real quick. Mark 9, verse 14. It says, and when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, the scribes questioning with them. Now, Jesus and Peter, James, and John have just come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And they get down into the crowd, and this guy had a son who was had a demon. And the disciples, the other nine, were down there trying to cast out this demon and couldn't get it done. Now, we've heard this story before. Verse 15, and straightway, immediately, all the people, when they beheld him, saw Jesus coming, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? Why are you talking, questioning my disciples here? Verse 17, and one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. It means it keeps him from talking. It makes him mute. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and he gnasheth with his teeth, and he pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out. And they could not. And he answered him, the Father, and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And Jesus, he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child, so it's been a long time. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire, and the waters destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus saith unto him, if thou canst believe. So you say, you ask me if I can. He said, all you got to do is say, I ask if you can believe. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Now, so first of all, we had the disciples, powerless disciples. But letter B, we have an empowered servant. E-M-P-O-W-E-R-E-R-E-R-E-D. Empowered. Empowered servant. And now who are we seeing there? Who's the empowered servant? Jesus Christ. He's a servant. He's the one taking care of this need. But he's empowered. Watch this. Hang on to it. Look at verse 24. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was coming to the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto him, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Underneath letter B, we read that passage there. We cannot expect to do mighty things of God unless we are A, relying on God, and B, not relying on human power and flesh. He says this doesn't happen except by prayer and fasting. Now we went through this. We went through Matthew. So I'm just going to mark it, just to make a mark of it here. But rely on God. Prayer. Prayer is utter dependence upon God. Listen, some people say, well, I guess we better pray. You know, no, you're just nodding your head at God. No, I'm talking about praying. Get a hold of God. Get a hold of the horns of the altar and say, I've got to have you. That's what prayer is. Importunity. You want to get it? Hang on to it. If you can take it or leave the prayer, then you're not getting much prayer. You're not going to get much answer out of that prayer. Prayer is saying, I've got to have you, God, because I do not have within me to do this. We'll say, well, I'm not sure I could do this. Maybe I'll pray and see what he can do, and I'll add what I can do. And the prayer says, I've got to have you. Fasting is saying, I'm willing to neglect my physical well-being if that's what's going to take to get a hold of God. I'm not worried so much about me having my energy to do what I need to do. I'm worried about having God working on my behalf. I've got to have him. By the way, he's still God. He's still alive. He's still a personal God. He's just as real today as he was in the days of Jonah. It's in the book. He did it. He's the same God in the days of David and Goliath. He's the same God. He says, you want to see God do something? Well, you've got to rely on God and stop relying on yourself. Now, God may say, well, here's what you're going to do. But if you go through and look at the Bible, almost every time God does a miracle, he does a little differently. You ever notice that? Well, I wish he'd just do the same thing, then I could figure out how to do it. That's your problem. That's what he's trying to avoid. It's not the process. It's not the program. It's God working. And he's got to do it a different way each time, because we start thinking, well, I got this all figured out. I don't even need to pray this time. I'll just do this and this and this and this, and it'll work, right? Wrong. That's what a lot of folks have done over the years in their churches. God has told some man to build a church, and he's given him ideas, and God's used these things. And then we go to the church and see what he did in his process, see what he did in his program. And we forgot that really what did it was the power of God on the man's life. We come home, we do, and say, I wonder why it's not working like it worked out there. Because it's not the program. It's the power. Now, there's no greater servanthood than to give yourself for others. Now watch this. Jesus is willing to give his life for the sake of others. What I'm doing, I'm putting this in context. So we had this man who had a son, and he needed the power of God. The disciples couldn't do it. But because they're by prayer and fasting, but Jesus could do it. Now look at these are not just a bunch of things thrown together. Find out who Jesus is. Look who he is in verse 30. And they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. I don't know what he's talking about. I'm afraid to ask him what he's talking about. I don't even want to go there. What are we seeing? We're seeing that Jesus is humble and empowered, and the disciples don't get it. You say, what does it have to do with salt? Hang tight. Hang tight. Listen, we are supposed to be humble before God if we want to see God do something in our life. We say, well, I could probably do that forever and ever. He wouldn't listen to me. Yes, he would. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy, my burden light. Number two, what do we see? Proud disciples. Proud disciples. We saw powerless disciples. Why are they powerless? Because they're proud. The disciples were powerless because they did not have the power of God on them as they should have had. Number one, pride hinders the power of God. I didn't put the verses there, but you know them so often. We've said it so many times. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Grace is that miracle-working power of God. You want God to do something in your life, give you that wisdom you're supposed to have, give you the spirit you're supposed to have, giving you that love you're supposed to have, the ability to live with peace with others, you're not going to get it by trying to work it up yourself because you're too proud. You think you can do it because it's not within us to do it. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. He resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. So the problem is pride hinders the power of God. No wonder they couldn't do it. You're going to see it here in a second. Number two, pride causes us to mix faith in us with faith in God. As Christians, a lot of times we kind of mix faith in us with faith in God. Well, I believe God. But when God says to, I don't think that's quite right. That's probably not where we ought to go. I think I'm a little smarter than that. I think we'll do this instead. Or, I'm not helpless. I think, I'll help God along with this one. The more our faith is in us, the less our faith is in God. The more we rely on our power, the less we enact the power of God. You say, I'm not so sure why I keep failing. God can't let you be successful because you're going to trust in you. Now, if he can trust you to give him the glory, not because he needs a pat on the back, but for us to understand who it was that did the work, if he can trust us to give the credit to where it needs to be, not only publicly, but most more importantly in our own heart, then he can trust you with success. If he can't trust you to keep everything in perspective, then he can't trust you with success yet. Now, he may just relieve the pressure once in a while. He doesn't want to kill you. He didn't want to throw you in the pit. But he's going to keep pushing. He's going to come back and put the pressure on you. Because we trusted us. The disciples did not have the power of God on them as they should have had because their lives, were corrupted by faith in self rather than faith in God. Sin is corruption. They were full of self rather than full of the Spirit. By the way, full of Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, gentleness, faith, What's the work of the flesh? Oh, my soul. Go back to Galatians 5 and look at it. There's anger and bitterness and clamor and all this kind of stuff going on. And listen, it's a mess. You got that in your house, the flesh is ruling, not the Spirit. You say, we'll get it worked out. No, you won't, because if you're so proud to think you can, then God's going to be hindering you, resisting you, and you're going to just run this mess, this treadmill of a mess of a life, and you're going to go around in circles. It's never going to get fixed until you fall on your face and realize only God can fix this thing. Letter B. These disciples were not only proud, but they were seeking the preeminence. P-R-E-E-M-I-N-E-N-C-E. They were seeking the preeminence. We saw the spirit that Christ had. He says, I'm going to go down and sacrifice myself for everybody else in the whole world. He wasn't a sinner, but he's going to sacrifice himself for the sins of the world. Look at who they were in 33. And they came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, he basically said, when we were walking down the road there, you guys were having a discussion. He said, what was it that ye disputed among yourselves, by the way? But they held their peace, for by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. I don't want to tell them. You were fighting who's going to be the big guy, the big shot, in the kingdom. And, whereas Jesus, for some reason, he's not into that. And he sat down, and he called the 12, and saith unto them, he says, listen, boys, if any man desire to be first, the big guy, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. You want to be the big guy? Put yourself last. Serve everybody else. Not to get a pat on the back. But God lifts up. He gives grace to the humble. Verse 36, he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. Listen, there's hardly more of a servant than for some guy to bend down and wipe some little kid's nose care for them, go get a drink of water. They probably don't even say thank you. They're never going. They're so little, they can't do anything for you in return. You're just doing it out of love. But he says, you know what? If you receive them, you serve them, you accept that. He said, you know what you're doing? You realize it's me. Watch. Listen, to serve some guy who's got a lot of money, you're kind of hoping he's going to let you in on it. You serve some child, you're not getting anything back. You know what you're saying? God knows what's going on. It's all in his hands. If I get anything out of it, fine. If I don't, fine. But God knows it's all in his hands. So you're basically receiving Christ. And he says, he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. So he says, there's a guy who actually believes in God. He's not trying to schmooze anybody. He's just doing right and leaving the answer to whomever, leaving it to God, see what he's going to do. But he says these guys, they disputed, they argued over who's going to be the greatest. That's pride. Another C. We'll show you something else that's pride, pushing our own agenda. Look at verse 38. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed not us, and we forbade him, because he followed not us. But Jesus said, forbid him not, for there's no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whoso should give you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, verily or truly, I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. So he says they had an agenda. By the way, we do not have a corner on truth. We don't have a corner on the power of God. John says, listen, they don't run around with us. We told them to shut up, get done. Don't be out there doing that. He said, well, if he's doing it in my name and it's getting done, God's given the power to do it, leave him alone. Well, I tell you what, that's one of those things that we preachers and churches have to care about. Something. Listen, now if they're teaching wrong doctrine, it's a different story. But you know what? They don't have to cross their T's the same way we do. They don't have to part their hair the same way we do. They don't have to cut it the same length that we cut it. They don't have to wear the same thing we wear. If God says, I can use that person, he's using them, why don't you just shut up? Leave them alone. Now, you may not agree. You may not want to go join. I may not want to preach for him. I may not have that guy come in here because I don't want to stir everything up. But the fact is, leave them alone. That's pride. That's an agenda of all our own. We've got to be careful with that. The reason we're not accomplishing what God has called us to do is because we're trying to do it in our own power and in our own way, and we think we have the corner on righteousness. Letter D. It's all heading to these last couple verses. Pride is sin, and sin corrupts us. So, well, no big deal. What's the big deal? It's sin. See, that's just it. Have you ever had a... My Chrysler 300 has this little tiny spot of rust. I hate it when it starts. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's about the size of a pinhead. But there it is. I've been around long enough. I've been around cars long enough. You get that one little spot. You better take care of that thing because it just starts to eat underneath the paint. Before long, you've got a blister. It's going, halfway. Oh, my soul. Awful. I don't care how little the sin is. It corrupts. You get a little bit of sin in there corrupted. Before long, you'll let a little bit more in. And you'll say, well, that was not so bad. But this is, well, you know, it's just a little bit more. And before long, we've got a patch. We got a hole in the side of our fender. I had a 72 station wagon one time. For some reason, within just a few years, it started to rust right over the driver's side door. My dad dug it out, and he said, we're not going to do that. He dug it out. He was a body man anyway, and he put it in there. And we got it all down the bare metal, and he cleaned it up and put it back. I don't know what it was, some kind of metal they were using in the 70s for those Chevys. They all rusted to the ground. And had good, but the engine's still going. You know, you can ride the chassis forever, but the body fell off. Anyway, it was just terrible. And the fact is, one day we were sitting in some rain while I was going to unload for a singing group. We were going in there. All of a sudden, I don't know when it broke loose. It looked like I had two faucets coming in the side right there where the posts are between the front window and the back window of the doors. I mean, it was coming in. The wells in your feet were starting to fill up with water. It really wasn't all that old. That corruption will get you every time. Well, wait a minute. Where's the corruption coming from? That which comes out of us is what defiles us. On your passage, Luke 6:43, for a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For the thorns, men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man, out of the good treasure, what's in your heart, the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. For the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? He says, we cannot call Jesus Lord. When you call him Lord, you know what we're saying? We're saying we're his servant. We're his servant. To call him Lord, to say he's our Lord, we're his servant. But he says, how can you say you're my servant if you don't do what my servant would do? If you're the servant and I'm the Lord, then I'm supposed to give the rules and you do what I give the orders and you obey. And you don't obey? Don't call me Lord. We cannot call him Lord and say we're here servants and not actually serve God. We cannot be servants and not be doing what the master says. We cannot be disciples and not have learned what the master tells us to do. There's corruption in us. Number three. Goes fast. Perspective of true disciples. I want you to see the perspective of true disciples. Look at verse 42. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe, this is where we were earlier, that believe in me, is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if remember, this is right after the idea is don't feel like you got the agenda. You don't have the corner on things here. If thy hand, verse 43, offend thee, cut it off. Better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands and go into hell. Now, we know it's talked about the hand, talked about the foot, it talks about the eye. He says, do something drastic. Now, listen, I didn't want my hand. I was trimming bushes about a year ago now, and it still hurts. The clipper, I was lopping off one of those pear trees. It sits right along the road there, and it gave way. And I squished this finger between the two arms of that clipper, and I mean I saw stars. And then it kind of went away, and I thought it was fine. Well, the next morning, by the time I woke up, my whole arm ached. I could hardly this and with my right hand. I could hardly use it. You try to button this little button on this fat little neck with one hand. It doesn't work. I need my hand. You know, and today, I'm still numb on the end. I did some kind of nerve damage or something to the thing, and it just aches all the time. And the fact is, I don't want to cut off a hand. I don't want to cut off a foot. I certainly don't want to put out an eye. But he says, you know what? This is how serious sin is. This is how serious the corruption that sin can be. It will destroy you. He says, listen. He says, it is better. True disciples are true servants. True disciples will do whatever it takes to follow the master. They will do as the master does no matter the cost. It's better to die a tragic, in fact, it's a millstone. It's better to die a tragic death than to allow yourself to get so full of yourself that you start pushing others away from the relationship with God. It'd be better for you to die a tragic death and be taken out of here and stop doing damage. That's what he's saying. It'd be better for you to get out of here. And by the way, I think there's a sin unto death. And I think there's some Christians that just decided they're going to do as they please and they're really saved. And God says, well, you know what? You're dirtying my name around town. I think I'm just going to tell you to come on home. We're just going to take you on home. My mama used to say, if you're going to dirty your daddy's name, don't you go out there to neighbors and do that. You come home. I remember her saying it. Don't go out there and dirty your daddy's name. Of course, I'm a junior, so I really dirty daddy's name. And that's Sterling's boy. I know so because his name's Sterling. How many Sterlings are there? There's a few, but there's not many. It's better to sacrifice, watch, the temporal for the eternal. Something may be very important in this world, but if it keeps you from getting saved or from doing the work of God, or it keeps others from getting saved or others coming to the Lord, he says, you better do something with it. You better get rid of it. How serious are you about being a true disciple? What are you willing to give up in order to be right with God? Number four, I want you to see a purified disciple. Purified disciple. Look at verse 46. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That's talking about hell there. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It better for thee to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Now, point is, first of all, we are dealing with eternal matters. We need to take this seriously. Letter B. Salt halts corruption. Salt brings corruption to a stop. It halts corruption. Now watch, it says, look at verse 49. Where the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. Verse 49, for every one shall be salted with fire. And every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Now wait a minute, what's he saying here? He says, listen, all the ones in hellfire will be salted with fire. Now, if you salt something down, it stops the corruption. So the term salted there is a term that basically, when they use that term, they're saying, we're going to kill the corruption. We're going to salt it down. But he says, we're going to salt it down with fire. What's he say? We're going to get rid of the corruption with the fire. The Bible says that we will come, and maybe if our works are hay, wood, and stubble, we will be saved, yet so as by fire. We may still go to heaven. Well, we'll still go to heaven if we're saved, but the fact is, if we've been doing everything in our own power, that stuff doesn't count. There's no reward for that. It's going to be burned up, not worth a thing. What's he saying? There's a purifying fire. He says, listen, we end up in hell, God's going to take care of the corruption. He's going to burn it. And we will be in hellfire forever because the soul never dies. But the corruption will be purified, salted, put out of the business. Letter C, salt purifies. Salt purifies. You salt it down, salt kills all the life and all the corruption. Salt purifies. Letter D. But then it says we're going to salt every sacrifice. Letter D. Only a pure sacrifice is a sacrifice. I'll say that again. Only a pure sacrifice is a sacrifice. Every true sacrifice, it says, is salted with salt. Last part of the verse says, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Now watch this. When one truly surrenders and presents themselves as living sacrifices to God, they must surrender all sin and defilement and unclean thing to God as well. Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, which is a reasonable service. We're supposed to give ourselves all purified. Listen, a true servant sets his wants and wishes and desires and lusts aside in order to serve the master and give him what he wants. Let me say that again. A true servant doesn't say, hey, boss, you know what? I'm going to go out and have a cigarette. And I'll be back in a little while here. He says, no, you're not. You're my servant. Well, I'm going to go down to the bar and have a drink, and then I'll be back and I'll serve you a little while. No, you're not. You're my servant. Now, someone with a servant's heart, that's the one who gets the grace, the one without the pride, sets his desires aside. He's going to purify all the mess, the work of the flesh, so that he can better serve the master. A servant does not satisfy his own desires in exclusion of the master's desires. Since we cannot hold to sin, watch, we cannot hold to sin and still please the master, We must seek to rid ourselves of sin and corruption in order to please the Master. Remember, pride is sin and sin corrupts. Letter E, real salt. Good salt, it says, has value. But bad salt, salt that has the form of the appearance of salt but is no longer actually salty, will not accomplish its task. Those who have a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, they're not salty. The salt is the idea of getting rid of the corruption. Verse 50 says, salt is good, but if the salt hath lost its saltiness, wherewith will ye season it? Listen, we can go through all the form of religion. We can dress right, talk right, do this, do that, go to church every time the door's open, and there's no true religion underneath there. The salt has lost its savor. It's lost its spiciness, if you will. It's not doing anybody any good. And I'll tell you, there's an awful lot of saltless Christians who go through the motions, and then the world says, well, what do they have that we don't have? Well, I saw them do so-and-so. Did you see what they did to that guy who cut them off down there in the road? Do you see how they treated that waitress when they messed up the order? Did you hear what they did to that? Listen, that Christian has lost his saltiness. And it's good for nothing but to be trodden under feet. We can have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. We are not going to be changing the experience if our salt is no longer salty. We're not going to have the desired effect on the situation or the relationship if we only appear to have the purifying effect of salt in our lives, but not have the true thing. 1 John, I'm going to read it to you. If you want to catch it real quick, we're almost done here. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. We're almost done, but I want you to look at this. John's saying the same thing here that Mark is saying. You look at it here. 1 John, that's not gospel, but 1 John, back to the Bible, verse 1, says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, like him. You can't be like with him if you've got full corruption. When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. If you're running around with Jesus, you're doing, letting him have that control, you're not going to be out here sinning continually. You might slip a little something, you're going to confess it right away because you're going to be appalled about it, just like he is. But whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. If you can just run around and sin, then you don't even know him. Don't tell me you know him. If it doesn't bother you to sin, it doesn't bother you to live out there, you say, well, I don't know, it doesn't, whatever you want. If it really doesn't bother you, you're not his. Little children, verse 7, let no man deceive you. Don't lie to yourself. Don't let anybody else lie to you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. With a heart man believes unto righteousness. There's going to be a difference in your life. He that committeth sin of the devil, verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's why Jesus came, to get rid of this. And whosoever is born of God, regenerated of God, doth not commit sin. Is it into this all the time? For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. So as long as you're yielding to the Holy Spirit of God, you're not going to sin. In this, the children of God are manifest, or showed. Here's how we know the children of God and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is a message that you heard from the beginning, that ye should love one another. Now, why am I saying this? Look what it says in the end of verse 50. Letter F here. God's command is to be constantly applying the purifying effects of salt in ourselves. Now, the last part of verse 50 says, have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. He's saying there's a connection. He said, you want to have peace one with another? Then get the salt of God's word, the salt of the Holy Spirit, get God in there, purifying, getting rid of that corruption, getting rid of that mess, getting rid of that junk. Only by pride cometh contention. In fact, on your paper there, first on Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride cometh contention. What was the problem with the disciples? They were proud. Boy, I wonder who's going to be the greatest. By the way, he wasn't running around with us. We told him to shut up. He said, why don't you be quiet? Why don't you be quiet? You know why you couldn't help that little boy? You're full of pride. And pride is sin, and sin corrupts. And what you need to do is there, you get the salt of the Word of God. You need to get the salt of God's Holy Spirit. You need to get something in there that's purifying, getting rid of that corrupting sin, and maybe God can start using you again. If we're constantly seeking to purify ourselves, that's the salt within us, purify ourselves of self, we will most likely not be having contention among ourselves. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep. In other words, not all about you, it's about everybody else. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Hey, you know what that means? If you receive one of these little ones for my sake, condescend to those of low estate. Be not wise in your own seats. They don't know what they're talking about. I got this worked out. Verse 17, recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Colossians 4:6 says, let your peace, your speech be always with grace. Watch, seasoned with salt, that he may know how ye ought to answer every man. Answer every man. What are we saying? If there's contention in the house, you need some more salt. I know the doctor says don't eat so much salt. We need to have salt within ourselves. We got to say, I can get rid of this corruption. I'm going to yield it to him. I'm going to get in the word. I'm going to let it convict my heart. I'm going to confess and forsake it, let God clean it up. I'm serious. If there's contention in your household, there's contention in relationship, there's pride. And pride's a sin, and sin corrupts. Get that junk out of there, because you're going to rust the whole fender off. The body's going to be falling off your relationship. You're going to lose a wheel in that marriage if you're not careful. Get rid of it. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for speaking to us here this evening. I pray that you'll give us your wisdom and your understanding. Heads are bowed.